Good morning, church. Mom, did I leave my Nalgene by in that chair there? I don't know what I did with that. Ah, very good. It's a psychological crutch. If I don't have it, I'm not sure. I'm glad that you're here, and I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is part 2 of part 1 of a two-part message. So, for what that's worth in the clarification. Anyway, we're going to look at a couple verses today, but want to read from verse 3 on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God, we come asking you to guide us through this message. Guide us through these truths and apply them by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to our hearts. We need you, God, to help us to come before you with teachable hearts. So please, God, come. Unpack the truths of these verses today and help them to sink deeply within us. God, help us to be refreshed with the awareness of your great power for us who believe in Jesus' name. So as you see these verses, and right away in verse 6 is what we're going to be looking at, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's writing to suffering churches, churches that are struggling because they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. God has called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ because they have changed directions. They're no longer walking in self-centered ways or the ways of the world or the ways of worldly religion. Now they've turned from that and they're walking with Jesus, and that's made a huge impression. Their lives are clearly, observably different than what they'd been before. Their professed faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the sole hope for salvation, not only for them, but for everyone, is what they're proclaiming. It's what they live. Jesus Christ is it. There is no hope outside of him. And so as they're living out their lives, they're starting to suffer. They're starting to struggle and endure afflictions and hardships. So in our lives, how many of you think that we as followers of Jesus will experience afflictions and hardships? How many of you would say, yes, that's true? Okay, so that being said, what are some of the afflictions and hardships we will suffer? What are they? I'm asking for a response, and so if you'll share out loud. Hatred for us for being Christians. So do people just hate us because they hate us? Or what is it that causes that hatred? They hate Jesus in us. Okay, so we have people that hate the fact that we're followers of Jesus and we're committed to his ways. Any other thoughts of ridicule? Why are we ridiculed? People think what we believe is false, all right? We're ridiculed because people think that we believe it's false. Anything else? Sickness. We're going to struggle with sickness in our physical bodies. Any other things that we will have as struggles and difficulties? Afflictions, hardships. Being ostracized. Okay, ostracized. There's at times even just mere distance, isn't it? Just this kind of dissonance that happens in relational contact with one another. Even in the closeness, is it possible that we might experience affliction or difficulty even in the church? You say, well, that's where most of mine comes from, Pastor. Yeah. It can happen in the church, and it happens like this. We are committed to walking in the truth and trying to do the right things, and we love God and we love his people. And when we see that people aren't necessarily behaving in the way that they should, out of love and concern, we go to those people and we talk to them. And there are many times in that there's some coolness, some dissonance, maybe even disagreement, maybe even a little bit of frustration. Maybe you get a cold shoulder and somebody maybe doesn't talk to you for a while. It happens. It can take place. We try to challenge and encourage people. Thank God there are times when you take the time to talk to somebody and you share something with them and they say, thank you. I appreciate that. I need that. I needed that awakening at this moment. Help me to see that. How about it? Are there times that we're going to experience any afflictions or suffering or dissonance in our marriages? For good and godly reasons, right? There are times when we're going to need to speak the truth to one another, even in our marital relationships. Because we, in our marriages, we have an up-close and personal connection. We see one another in the front lines of life right there, don't we? Right? And so we interact with each other in those things, and sometimes we need to share truth because our spouse's perception or perspective is a little off. And we need to speak into that. And there are times our spouse needs to speak into us. And because we're not always right, are we? He said, well, I thought I was. No, we're not. We're not always right. We need to have this give and take. There's going to be difficult. How about dealing with children? Are children going to be a challenge? Children are a blessing from God. They are. There's no question about that. But bringing up your children in the teaching and instruction of the Lord is no small task. And our little precious angels can become quite diabolic when we speak to them of truth. And we try to tell them this is not the way that they should behave because God's not pleased with that. And this is just a revelation of the sinfulness and vileness of your heart, and that's why Jesus had to die. And we should be having consistent conversations like this with our children. We should engage in that, right? It's an important thing. As children grow up and enter into their later years, we've really got to challenge them in more substantive ways, don't we? We've got to be thinking more deeply on the level of what they're going to be faced with, what they're going to be challenged with. We got to challenge them to think. You know, it's funny how teenagers can shut you down pretty quick, can't they? Right? We have no parents of teenagers here? It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly that can happen. And rather than being offended, we have to be diligent. We have to be faithful. We have to speak the truth in love. we're going to experience some challenges. We're going to experience difficulties in our workplaces. If you live in a secular workplace, you experience challenges in that workplace, do you not? Our secular world has had huge influences in the way we think and act, right? We have all kinds of new training that's available to us in order for us to remain within the boundaries of political correctness, right? And this is something that we face. You know, now there's nothing wrong with learning how to treat one another properly and nicely and appropriately. We need to do that. And Christians ought to be setting the example of that in the workplace. Really, seriously. But now we're living in a world where basically they say if you speak the truth, if you try to say your religion is the way, then you need to just be quiet. And many times we were more than happy to comply because our paycheck is more important than our obedience. There's dissonance there, isn't there? We see people that we work with going through struggles and challenges and we hesitate to say the things that we should say because we know it might not be received well, but we're challenged by God to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth. You have political conversations with people today? Wow. Right? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's hard not to get caught up in the whole secular world thought view, look at everything that's happening, right? We as Christians can be tempted to take on secular thought rather than biblically guided active engagement of our society. We have a role and we have a responsibility, don't we? We're supposed to speak the truth. We're to speak it in love and we're to uphold biblical principles. And I'm not going to tell you what to think, do, or whatever, but everything that we do should be guided by biblical truth, shouldn't it? It's easy to get caught up in all this stuff. I think the pressures of our society are going to grow. I think we're going to find more pressure coming upon us as followers of Jesus. How are we going to react? How are we going to respond? How are we going to handle the pressures that the society puts on us to stifle ourselves, to conform? And what are we going to do? Well, for some, it's not going to be hard because we're already stifled, we're already conformed, and it won't matter. We're already just pushed into the side. But God wants us to stand firm and be truthful. He wants us to walk in gospel grace, and he wants us to speak boldly and loudly of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, we should, but we're having a hard time with that, aren't we? Yes? We have a hard time with that. But we need to be people who are willing to do that. But the reason we have a hard time is because we know that opposition comes when you start talking like that. People get upset when you start talking like that. We have a tendency, I think, to bow at the idol of our own comfort. Agreed? We like to be comfortable. We like to be at peace. We don't say the things we should say to people in our home, our spouse, our children, or whatever, because it may not go well. And we may engage in a conversation that's going to take longer than 5 minutes. And so we avoid that. And that's not a good thing. Because we shouldn't be worshiping our comfort. We should be worshiping God and putting truth into practice. And when you do that, you're going to have to engage. You're going to have to ask God to give you the grace to engage thoughtfully. Because it's so easy to be distracted in our culture. We're distracted by so many things. Would you say that the United States is an entertainment-crazed society? I would say so. How in the world can we not acknowledge this? We're looking for our joy in our entertainment. We look for joy and satisfaction in our entertainment. Some of you are sitting here thinking, man, I cannot wait till 2:05 and kickoff. Right? Yeah. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm going to be looking at 205 and kickoff. But I think it's wrong when we think that that's the true source of joy. You say, well, it's not the true source of joy. It can be the true source of frustration. These things should not be the determiner of our countenance in life. Not at all. Jesus should be the determiner of our countenance in life. We need to recognize that God wants us to engage. We have to fight the tendency to be distracted by so many things. I'm not telling you not to watch things, not to engage in things. I'm not telling you to put your smartphone away all the time, but I am saying maybe you should use it less, right? And be engaged in more thoughtful conversation. Have you gone into a restaurant recently and sat at the table and just looked around? Have you seen what happens? I've seen people celebrating their anniversaries on their smartphone, right? They're sitting there, you know, checking Facebook and sending texts and everything else. We're obsessed with these things, aren't we? I'm not telling you to get rid of it. I don't think it should control our lives. And I don't think it ought to distract us from what our intention should be. It's easy to get wrapped up in something and distracted for the real reason why you're here. These things can also be used very, very clearly in ways that will lead us into destructive pathways. And they will filter into our brains and tempt us to walk down stuff that we should not even be going to. We should be engaged with gospel, grace, and glory in this world. And that should be our intention. And when we do this, it's not going to be easy. When we do this, people are going to take issue with us. So we look at this, and we look at these first two verses today, verses 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These verses, I think, tell us that unquenchable joy in the face of hardship confirms gospel life and faith. Unquenchable joy in the face of hardship confirms gospel life and faith. Oh, wow. We could just stop right here. Think about that main point. I think it's sitting right up there, right? That's a pretty challenging thing, isn't it? Unquenchable joy in the face of hardship confirms gospel life and faith. When was the last time in the midst of hardship in life and faith that you had unquenchable joy? But this passage says that unquenchable joy is the reality of faith. This is what God is doing and gifting you in the midst of these hardships and difficulties. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. These words, rejoice, the word rejoice is translated from a word that means to feel extreme happiness or elation. Extreme happiness or elation. In this you rejoice. What is the source of our extreme elation or happiness? It's the things that he just talked about in verses 3 through 5 that become the center focus of our walk as we're going through life. In this you have extreme happiness in the midst of your sufferings. So that means you've got to understand what came before this in order to find your heart focused on the right things so that you have that kind of elation that God wants you to have. You have to admit, would you not, that many Christians struggle with the idea of extreme happiness, right? We do, don't we? We battle with extreme joyfulness because we tend to be very sober folks. Right? Pastor, life is serious. Serving God is a very serious thing. And I could not agree with you more. Obeying God and doing what God wants is serious business, isn't it? So we better get serious about joy. Because that's what God calls us to do time and time again. Serious about drawing our joy and strength from God. In this you greatly rejoice, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That should be a source of tremendous happiness to us, that God has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Thanks be to God, we've been born again. We've been given spiritual life, and we have a living hope. That means today, I breathe air, I'm alive, and I have a living hope. I trust in God. I trust in his work. I trust in his word. I trust in his ways. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. That should be exciting to us, to think about what God has prepared for us. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God, by his power, guards our faith. Man, that should make us excited. We should have tremendous joy. Joy should be pulsating through us when we think about those verses, what God has promised, what God has done for us. This should make us excited about being Christians and being followers of Jesus in this life. We're pretty serious folks, aren't we? Yeah, and I think we need to take these things to heart. In this you rejoice. So believers should rejoice in the glorious gifts of life and hope and eternal inheritance in the faith. So you see, the reality of joy is not based on pleasant earthly circumstances, but it's on the spiritual blessings of the gospel that God provides even his suffering people. Our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. But what happens when your circumstances don't go well? What happens to your joy? What happens to it? You lose it. Why is that? What's wrong with that? Our focus is on the wrong thing. We're not focusing on our God and his great gifts. We're focusing on our circumstances. We're miserable because of our circumstances. God meets us in these circumstances. He's working in our circumstances. He's shaping us in our circumstances. But you can curse your circumstances. It's not going to change them. God wants to change you in your circumstances. We should be thanking him that he does that. You say, well, you don't know how hard that can be. I think it can be pretty hard. I think it can be downright brutal. I think it can look very painful. God has to do some incredibly painful things to get some people's attention, doesn't he? He's done some pretty painful things in my life to get my attention. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Various kinds of suffering present a challenge to us finding joy in the Lord. You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So there's clearly a battle here. These temporary struggles are fighting against our joy, but God wants the joy to reign supreme. This is not a promise that affliction, suffering, and abuse on the earth will only be for short periods of duration. Though now for a little while, I can, you know, it's kind of like, well, if I know there's an end to it, I can make my way through this, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about these little segments of life. He's talking about all of our life as followers of Jesus. That's the short duration. That's the short duration. We should not be surprised by painful sufferings as though something strange were happening. We should be prepared for this, realizing this life is just a breath. This is going to be over before you know it, isn't it? Right? Remember growing up how things, you just never thought stuff would get done. Just, you know, remember, I'll never get into school. you know, growing up as a kid, I just want to go to school so bad. Gosh, think about that. You know, and then you get into school and say, what was I asking? You know, and then you're in school and you think, I'm never going to get out of this. I mean, remember, you remember first grade? Some of us, it's a hard thing just to go all the way back there. But you remember going off? Think, man, I'm never going to get through this. I'll never make it to middle school. In my day, it was called junior high. But dark ages, I understand. But you went, you know, from grade school, you went and did your, I'll never get into high school. You get into high school, it's going to be forever to get out of this. I need my freedom. I want to get away. You run off to college. You start going to school. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm never going to get through this. You make your way through. You look back on it now, went back pretty quickly, didn't it? Hard to believe, isn't it? You know, you listen to your children and you say, hey, it'll be gone before you know it. You need to keep talking like that because this stuff doesn't last long. And the way that we function in this life is very important. The attitudes that we have as we go through life's activities is very important. It really is. The countenance that we have through life is very significant as followers of Jesus. He wants our countenance to be proper. And I think we can learn some things from this passage about our countenance, of what God wants us to have. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. When he says, if necessary, it's not like maybe it'll happen. It is, it's necessary. It's going to happen. You're going through these things. See, the various sufferings we encounter through life and our walk with Jesus, they're necessary. The stuff that's happening in your life right now that's challenging you, that is causing you to question things, God's put that there for a reason. You say, I don't like this. I like my life to be easy. I want my life to be pleasant. Jesus died to make your life eternally pleasant. And right now, you're being shaped by a masterful hand that God is conforming you to the image of his son. And most of us don't go willingly. We fight it, don't we? We kick against this. We don't like to be shaped in the image of Jesus because it's uncomfortable. God knows what it takes to press us in that way. And we need to trust him in that. And we need to thank him in those things. It is necessary. You see, the necessity is determined by what God knows is best for us, not what we approve. And many of us pray because we don't approve of what God has us in, right? God, I don't appreciate this. Sometimes we don't say it out loud. We say it in very subtle ways. This isn't fair, God. This isn't right. What? Why is this happening to me? Instead of saying, God, I know there's a divine reason for what's going on in my life right now. Give me a teachable heart and open my stubborn heart and eyes so I can see it. It'd be a whole different way of looking at it, wouldn't it? Teach me, God. This is not fun. I'm not enjoying this. There's obviously something significant you're trying to teach me here. If you constantly are being taken to the same classroom, maybe you should ask God to help you learn the lessons. Think about it. Pray about it. Maybe the problem in your life is not other people and other things. It's you. You just, oh, no, can't be. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, those who suffer according to God's will, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while continuing to do good. You suffer according to God's will, you should entrust yourself to a faithful creator while doing good. You should just submit your life to his direction. You're in what you're going through purposely by God's design. He has you here for a reason. Some of us are pretty thick-headed, and it takes some time for us to learn lessons, entrust ourselves to our faithful creator. And continue to do good, not gripe about it the whole time. Right? Why is this happening to me? Lord, I know why this is happening. You're trying to teach me a lesson. My problem, Lord, is I'm not getting it. So you need to give me a teachable heart. Teach me, Lord. Help me. What is it you're wanting to do? He's wanting to conform us to the image of his son. That's a painful process. No suffering or hardship in this life as a follower of Jesus Christ is without purpose. You know, I made the point in the first service, because as I looked up and I saw people in the first service, I saw Mary with MS, who's been battling, struggled through that for years. Her body is so racked with this, and it's a battle. You know, God's got a purpose in that. And I'll tell you what, Mary amazingly comes through that. She just presses on, and she loves God, and she loves God's people. And she is just an incredible testimony of God's goodness. I looked at Kathy Burns, who was sitting there. You know, she's gone through cancer surgery. And she's, man, does not Kathy beam with the delight of Jesus? Isn't it just amazing? She just loves Jesus. And she's, the whole time she's going through that, God's just got a purpose in this for me. I praise God for people like that, because that's God in people like that, shaping them, forming them, where some of us would hear that kind of news and our life would fall apart. I mean, I look at our elder, Mike Hill. Elder, I don't mean that old, just... Although it is kind of shiny up there, Mike. A few years back, Mike had a heart attack. You know what? God met Mike in that time. He talked clearly about that. It was really, that incident in his life had a life-altering effect in him, in the person of Jesus, and the peace that he found in that moment. You know what? You can kick against it, or you can just say, thank you, God, for your presence and your hand. Take me through this. I know it'll be hard. I know it'll be tough. Life after that's been a little challenging, hasn't it, Mike? Have to make adjustments in life. But Jesus is there. You know, these are physical things. I tell you what, when the pressure's on and you're going through challenges, you're going through difficulties, God is shaping you and he's there with you and he's real for you. If we'll just ask God to give us teachable hearts to help us learn in this situation, take me through this. Now, you say, well, what are you trying to say? Is all this good stuff? No, look, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. The physical and emotional wear and tear we experience are real, and they don't need to be denied. God's not asking you to deny the reality that it's hard. You're grieved by various forms of trial and testing and hardship. It's grievous. It's hard. It's painful. You don't have to say, oh, there's no pain here. It's all roses. It's all, no, it isn't. It hurts. It hurts. But God's at work. And in that way, we can say, it hurts so good. Because God is shaping and God is forming. He's doing things. Trials that grieve the children of God are going to come in a variety of ways and for a variety of reasons. How many times have we gone through trials and struggles and difficulties because we have been headed in a selfish, sinful way and we were just kind of blinded to it? And God brought struggles, hardship, and difficulty to discipline us. How many has that happened to you? He's changed you. He's challenged you in the midst of your sinfulness. Yeah, it happens. Isn't that a good thing? But it didn't feel good at the time, did it? No discipline at the time seems pleasant. It's just necessary. You know, like when you discipline your kids. And some of you need to try that sometime. I love you. Discipline doesn't seem pleasant. And those kids look at you like, what are you doing? What do you mean? I love you. I love you. And if you love God, you're going to love them in that way for their benefit, right? Because it's what's necessary. Because they're going in ways that are not healthy and proper. They're dangerous and destructive. And we have to awaken them to what they don't even see. It's our role. It's what we do. God awakens us to what we don't see. Because he cares about us. He loves us. We've learned some valuable lessons in struggles, haven't we? Hasn't that been a great teaching time? Man, I'll tell you, there are times when you come before God and you're going through hardships and you feel like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And God opens up the pages of words to you that just speak loudly to your heart. And you say, I needed that. And I wouldn't have learned this if this hadn't happened. You know, I had a conversation several weeks ago with someone that brought me and many around me through very challenging, difficult times. And they said, you know, I wish that it never happened. I wish, you know, I'm really sorry. Okay, I got that. You know, and I appreciate that. And I think it's right to take responsibility for wrong. So hard. I feel bad about how this has affected your life. I said, I don't. Because God used that to do things in me that never would have happened any other way. And so I rejoice in what God has done in that. I would never want to go back and go through it again. But God was doing things and teaching me things that I needed to learn. And I never would have learned them if I hadn't had that experience. We learn things in trials and hardships. You know, we also find out what oppression is and opposition is because people don't agree. And we need to be prepared for that. There are going to be things that you're going to believe and hold on to that are true, and other people are not going to accept that. And you need to be prepared to handle the opposition of that. We need to be shaped. We need to be formed. We need to be molded. God apparently understands that the conflicting emotions of joy and grief are to be expressed, but clearly they cannot be expressed at the same time. He says, in this you show extreme elation, though now, for a short period of time, you're grieved by various trials. We got extreme elation, but we got grief. You can't do both of those at once, right? You can only display one emotion on your face or on your countenance at a time. If you can do more than that, please demonstrate. You know, the thing is we can go through hardships, and we're not asking you to deny that. No, it's real, it's powerful, it's meaningful, it's substantive. Accept that, acknowledge that. You don't have to deny it to have victory in it. You just need to know that God's got a purpose in this that's bigger than what you can see right now. And believe that because that's what he's promised you. And you need to hold that near and dear to your heart. God is shaping us for his reasons. Man, this hurts. But God, I know you're at work. And I praise you for what you're doing. You see, the pain is undeniable. And we don't have to deny it to find victory in it. The joy we have is the result of God's grace taking these things and using them to press us into Jesus. We are pressed into Jesus. We're pressed into our Lord God because in these things we find his presence amazing. In the midst of hardship, suffering, difficulty, the presence of God becomes very real, very meaningful, very personal. In that presence, you sense his power. You recognize, oh my goodness, he is here. He will bring me through. My faith is growing by his grace. And I realize, oh God, you're here and you're powerful. And not only that, you realize this is purposeful. You come through that and you're saying, man, God, your presence is palpable. Your power is real, and I believe you've got a purpose in this. You're doing something here, and it may not be just for me. It's going to be for me, but it's going to be for other people too. And we trust his purpose in this stuff. There's no place to be self-focused. We need to be focused on Jesus, focused on other people. God's purpose is what inspires joy above and beyond all the trying circumstances. God brings the trials into our lives for the purpose of personal examination. He wants to determine the true character of followers of Jesus. And I say that because as he makes this point, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're grieved over these things, but God is at work in them to show the reality of your faithfulness. Who's that being revealed to? Is God trying to figure out whether you're true to him or not? I think God knows. Don't you? I think he absolutely knows. I think he knows exactly what we're made up of. He shaped us. He formed us in our mother's womb. The Bible says he's shaped us emotionally, physically, volitionally, everything about us. He knows us. Why is he doing this? What's the tested genuineness of our faith for? To reveal it to you. He wants you to see it, that it's him, it's his power, and he's going to squeeze it through you to make it evident. Because you need to see that he's there. You need to see that he's powerful, real, meaningful. He is there in your experiences. He's there in your struggles. He's there in your persecution. He's there in your hardships. Trust him and look for him. He's there. This attitude of grief, though, is not describing an attitude of moping. But it's an honest assessment of the challenges we're facing. We're grieved, hurts. I'm not going to deny it. It's part of reality. But I'm not going to sit around here and mope, and look sorrowful, so people will ask me how I'm doing so I can tell them, fine. Right? No. Grieved's like, man, this is hard. But you know, I'm trusting God's got a purpose in this. I believe him. I abide in that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, our faith is increased when we refuse to give up in spite of repeated challenges. We don't throw in the towel because we're confident in God's grace to empower us. We don't throw in the towel because we are confident of God's grace to empower us in the midst of these sufferings and trials. He is there. He is real. He will shape us. It's not us. It's him. You see, perseverance is the mark of a true child of God. Perseverance is the mark of a true Christian. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. When people go through hardships and they bail, see, we're so quick to say, well, the good thing is they're a follower of Jesus. According to this, that may not be true. According to this, the tested genuineness of their faith didn't happen, and maybe he's showing them, you don't even know me. It's very possible. But when you go through these things and you've been pressed and you've been pushed and you know what it's like because you can see what it would be to turn from this. You know it in your own heart and your humanness. Man, I can walk away like this, but God won't let you go. Praise be to his name. God will not forsake his people in the midst of these afflictions. He will be there for us. He will hold us tight. He will take us in the midst of our weakness and our dependence upon him and care for us in those moments. The God-given ability to trust God in all circumstances is of unsurpassed value. There is nothing like it. Why? Because your genuine tested faith is more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire. Gold is a commodity that's highly valued in many societies. It's refined by fire. It's very valuable, very precious. Yet gold is very temporal in this world. It's going to be done away with. Your God-given ability to persevere, how precious is that? It's unsurpassed in value. The confirmation of our faith assures us that we are presently and eternally secure. He says, you may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, what this verse tells us is that the enduring quality of our God-given faith that carries us through the refining afflictions and sufferings is all to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ when he returns. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? Our faith is tied to God. It's God's power. It's God's grace. It's a faith that's gifted to us for his glory. Because if I or you were to go through it and we just stuck it out, we hung in there, we were tough, who would get the glory? You and I would be patting each other on the back going, way to go, dude. You made it through. And you go, yeah, right? We'd make the NFL stars look cheap of the celebration we'd be going through. Right? Who gets the glory? God, because he's the one who carries us through. It's his faithfulness. When you're struggling, you're going through hardships, you're going through difficulties, he's the one who will carry you through. Some of you right now, there are things you back away from because it's just formidable. You go, oh my goodness, how am I going to handle this? By the grace that God supplies. By the grace that God pours into you. See, this verifies that this is not a synergistic faith. This is a monergistic faith. Monergism, not yours, his. He's working this in you. He's doing this work for you. Praise be to his name. You know, we go through life. When we came in, we knew we couldn't do it, right? We came into faith trusting Jesus. I can't do this. I can't save myself. There's no way. I've tried. It's not working. I can't turn over enough leaves in order to do this, right? We come humbly broken saying, God, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. What we need to remember is there are times this needs to be reinforced. That's what communion's about. Because see, you're not on your own, brothers and sisters. Communion is an opportunity for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be renewed and refreshed in the remembrance of Jesus. That's what these elements are for. Remember Jesus. Remember the preciousness of Jesus to you as a sinner, as he meets you in your sinful need and struggle. He is there for you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He has come to make his power and presence known in you. He cares about you. Trust him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look within. Look to him. Ask him, come. God, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Some of you really are struggling. You really are hurting. What you need right now is a fresh dose of Jesus. He comes to us in his grace. He comes to us in this communion where we are called by his word to remember him. Is this his table? Yes. He meets us in these things and cares for us in these things. He wants you to remember him. So as the men come and prepare to share these elements, I ask that you prayerfully, thoughtfully reflect on these things. Your life, your struggle, your need right now, God wants to speak to you in that. He wants you to recognize how much you need him, how much he is that source of comfort and help to you in this time of your need. God, as we come,